As Daryl mentioned in his announcements, yesterday I had the pleasure of preaching the gospel of Christ, but at a time that was a time of sorrow, especially in connection with the young lady that passed. I was preparing the things that I was going to say, and the first thing that I took note of was her date of birth, March the 8th, 1982. She passed from this life December the 16th, 2019, 37 years of age. As I said to the audience that was there, that struck me because 10 months prior to that, our daughter was born. 10 months different in age. And it speaks, of course, to the brevity of life and the insurety of life, that the sure thing that we can know is that there is no surety as far as how long we're going to live. Amen. How many years we're going to be upon this earth. There were other aspects because of the situation that I will mention to you that I did not mention there at that time, were the circumstances concerning this poor young lady. She was from the Czech Republic. She had been born there. Came over to this country when she was 23 years old. And got into trouble. Not necessarily with the law, even though she was here illegally, come to find out. But got in trouble just in life. And that happens to so many. And she had gotten to the point really where evidently she did not care enough for herself to take care of herself. And that's what ultimately led to her death. But it wasn't just physical aspects. There was also relationship aspects where she didn't care for herself either. As a matter of fact, Richie, who had tried to help her and even give her a place to live in one of the rent houses that he had, said that on the day in which she died, in the throes of death, an ex-husband was on top of her going through her purse as she was dying before him. And that because she didn't have care and concern for herself in relationships. Not only because she was in the physical aspect, because she had been involved in drug use and so forth. She didn't care about herself in the relationships that she had. And it's a very sad situation that took place. And certainly we're not to love ourselves above what God would have us love ourselves. Matter of fact, we're to think soberly and righteously concerning God's will. And as Paul mentions, we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But we are to think enough of ourselves to recognize, as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 6 chapter and verse 19, that this body that we have is the temple given to us by God. And it is to be cared for. But especially this soul that comes from the Lord, as we find out, of course, in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter and verse 7. The soul is given to us by God. And so I had the awesome responsibility to not be able to eulogize this person, which, let me just make a comment on that, I don't take much stock in eulogies anyway. And I don't know what your plans are for your funeral. But let me just say, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, I hope that you make the decision that you will have the gospel taught at your funeral. The Hebrew writer tells us in the 9th chapter in verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Our destiny is set. We see it in the account that we have. If you read further, and there's a reason, Oscar, and I know that you looked around. Is that all the verses he wants me to read this morning, just down to verse 22? Yes, it was. And I'll make the point why in just a moment. But your destiny is set at point of death. And we see that as we look deeper into this account that Jesus gives. And really what benefit there is in coming together in a memorial service or in a funeral service is really more toward those that are living. They can make a change. They can make determination, if they're not following God, to follow God. They can make determination to do the Lord's will. They can make a determination if they have once followed God but fell away from Him to return back to Him. Just as John says in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can recommit ourselves. And sometimes it is at times such as that, in a funeral service or memorial service of one that has passed, where people may be touched by God's Word. And so I urge you, request in connection with your funeral that the gospel be taught. I've told you a little bit about her circumstance. So few years upon this earth, she didn't see the ravages of age that Solomon mentions there in the first part of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, where he starts out in verse 1, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come, before the ravages of age take over. And he mentions that all the way on down through verse 7. He then says, again, something that he says throughout that book of Ecclesiastes in verse 8. After talking about the ravages of age, after talking about what comes upon an individual after living long years, instead of there being happiness, there is sorrow, the betrayal of our bodies against us and so forth. He says then in verse 8, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the debater. I know your version probably says preacher. That Hebrew word stands more for debater than it does preacher. Because all through that book that he wrote, of those proverbial thoughts and statements that he makes, in Ecclesiastes, over and over again, that thought comes forward, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he is debating, what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose? What are we to do since we are here? It doesn't answer the question why we are here, but it answers the question as you look in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. It answers the question of what our purpose is. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is our purpose since we are here. I ask Oscar to read Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 19 only through verse 22 for this reason. We're presented two different individuals. One of them was the super rich, who was clothed in purple and fine linen. He wore the kingly garments of the day. He fared sumptuously every day. Every day was not just a snack, it was a feast. He was not withholding any of that from himself. The creature comforts of the time he had in excess. All given to him, nothing did he lack for. We're also introduced to a man by the name of Lazarus, called by name, which I will say at this particular time that points not to a parable, but points to an account that our Savior knew about, because we have the name of a man, Lazarus. A beggar, laying at the gate of that rich man, full of sores, not able to take care of himself. He was the derelict of the day. No one cared for him. The dogs would come and lick his sores, and he desired just to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Someone might look at this and say, here you have the super rich and here you have the beggar. The beggar didn't care anything about himself. That's exactly opposite because of where the beggar finds himself after death. He was taken into, as Jesus puts it before the Jews at this time, into Abraham's bosom, into the paradise of God. Comforted and cared for, carried there by the angels. The aspect of his body is not even in consideration here. We don't know. Usually at this time, outside major cities, there were trash piles that had a continual fire burning in them, and the derelict and the unclaimed and the poor and so forth of the day that died and passed, their bodies would be thrown into that trash pile. More than likely, that's what happened. Conjecture on my part. Scriptures do not say, because it's not the important thing. But verse 22, where Oscar read for us, and the rich man died and was buried. The Scriptures do not say what sort of burial he had, but I believe that as we look and see a man that is clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, had one grand funeral, as far as this world would consider it. And I'm sure that he had great words that were spoken over, and I'm sure that eulogy was the main focus of that funeral service, talking about the grandness and greatness of this man, what he had, what he attained during his life. And someone might say he really cared for himself. And exactly the opposite was true. That poor man really cared for himself because of where he found himself. He found himself in Abraham's bosom. He found himself in the care of God. And that rich man, even though he had all things here upon this earth, nothing left that he did not want, he cared not for himself because he had not prepared for eternity and for where his soul would be that had been given to him by God. The title that we have on the board is Your Funeral Sermon. Your Funeral Sermon. And I want to ask you just what would be contained in that funeral sermon. And let's just use, first of all, an aspect of a eulogy in connection with it. But, of course, we would want the gospel taught after a few words were said over us, maybe about what we did. I can't remember exactly. I only saw a portion of this movie. I think that the movie was entitled Liar, Liar, or something like that. And I think Jim Carrey was in it, and he was a lawyer. And, of course, it stereotyped the lawyer that the way you could tell when a lawyer was lying is that his mouth was moving. And then something happened to him, and I don't even remember because I didn't pay much attention to it, but something happened to him where he could not tell a lie. And everything that came out of his mouth was the truth. And it put him in a terrible situation. I see smiles out there. Some of y'all have seen the movie, all of it. But it put himself in terrible situations. It really compromised his situation as a lawyer because of the stereotype that's being presented in the movie. And what if in our funeral sermon, the preacher stood up there and he could not tell a lie? What would come forth? What would be our funeral sermon at that time? What words would be heard if the absolute truth was actually told about us? I don't know if any of you are going to want me to preach your funeral sermon. I will tell you that some of you will need to take care of me long before you pass, Lord willing, because of my age. But let's just say that somebody wanted me to preach their funeral sermon, and I could not tell a lie. It just, what I opened my mouth and the truth came forth. Would I say, well, he preached for 59 plus years doing the Lord's work, never became rich, never became wealthy, did not care for those things, but preached God's word and was constant in the work that had been assigned to him, which he recognized from God's word. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 2 through 4. Preach the word of God. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers that will tickle their ears and be turned away from the truth unto fables. Amen. And he did that throughout his life. There'd be some that would fit that description here today. Those words could be said, and yet at the end of all of that, the conclusion of the matter, the whole matter concerning that individual would still be the same as it was, and as I made mention of the fact, at that young girl's service yesterday. When we pass from this life, we're in the hands of a just God. I cannot preach anyone into heaven or out of hell, neither vice versa. God is the final judge of where we are. He knows the mind of one such as that. that preached the gospel, that worked for the Lord, that taught others, that brought others to Christ, that assisted them in their conversion to Christ Jesus. And those are wonderful things, but then you come down to the individual. What was their condition before God? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, along about verse 14 and following, who knows the mind of man except the man himself? We don't know all others. So when we pass from this life, all we can say is that we're in the hands of a just God, even if we preach for 59 plus years. Would I be speaking to others that said, you know, they weren't preachers, but they were teachers of God's Word, and every opportunity that they had to present the gospel to someone, they did that. And they had a hand in bringing others to Christ Jesus because of the truths that they taught them. They were concerned about souls always. They presented to those that were friends. They presented to those that were family. They presented it where the opportunity arose to those that they didn't know. Maybe just a word, a seed that was sown from time to time. But they didn't miss the opportunity. And they were involved in the work of the Lord. In the congregation they were in, they were doing the Lord's will. You could see that. You could tell it by the fruit that they displayed. That they were children of God. You could see that, but yet we would still don't know the mind of the individuals. And at their parting, all we could say would be, they're in the hands of a just God. And then there may be others that I might preach over, and if the truth came out, it was, well, they had once been baptized for the remission of their sins, as the Scripture says, Acts 2nd chapter and verse 38. And they attended inside a building that had Church of Christ on the outside. And they had their name on the directory. But there was never any involvement. There was never any true work for the Lord. They did not recognize their purpose as Christians that Paul tells us about in Ephesians, the second chapter and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them, which God has foreordained, had prepared before, concerning those that love Him. They never involved themselves in that. It was almost like they had checked the box after baptism and said, I've done it all, that is enough. And have forgotten the words of Romans 12 chapter verses 1 and 2 that Paul says, where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Would I be saying, you know, when they left this church building on Sunday morning, and if they decided to, Sunday afternoon, and if they decided to, on Wednesday evening, when they left here, they blended in with the world. It was not recognized as being distinct, separated and holy before God as a child of God, but kept it to themselves that they were Christians, but truly weren't. And yet, where we get to the end of all that, if those were the words that I would speak, we would still come down to the same conclusion. Once that they pass from this life, they're in the hands of a just God. God will make the determination. Would it be with someone that is here today that if they pass from this life and are not Christians, that I would be speaking the words over them that would come out something like this? They heard every time that they came to the assembly of the saints what it took to be a child of God. That they needed to have that faith in Christ Jesus, and it is a faith that believes everything that God says. And we see that in Romans 3 and verse 4. Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. They had that quality of faith that even though it may go against what we've been taught, what I understood, I will look to what God says through His Word and I will believe it. And they would hear that teaching every time that they came. And they would hear the teaching concerning repentance. Just as Peter made mention of in Acts the 3rd chapter in verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out. And that repentance is a change of mind. I will change my mind from following myself, what makes me happy, what I want to do, and I will turn to God. And I will live for Him, for my Savior that died for me on that cross. If they had heard that one must name the name of Christ in order to be a child of God, and we see that from Romans the 10th chapter, verse 9 and 10, if we confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, that we seek then salvation, paraphrasing for you. And then being baptized, as we said, for the remission of our sins, washing away those sins. Acts 22 and verse 16, just as Saul of Tarsus was told to do by Ananias. Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Would I be speaking those words? They heard that every Sunday. And I cannot lie. I know we're here and it's a sorrowful time that this person has passed from this life. But the truth of the matter is that they heard the gospel taught over and over again, but never responded to it. And wherever I would get through with that, I would come to the same conclusion. They're in the hands of a just God, and God will make the determination, but we know the expectation is given to each and every one. How sad that would be. When we go back to Luke the 16th chapter, we need to really focus in on what is really important. Words will probably be spoken over our dead bodies, which is nothing more than that shell, given by us, by God, by the way, for the purpose of glorifying Him, in the way that we care for ourselves, not only body, but also soul. But it will come to an end at some point in time. And then the meat of the lesson is really here as Jesus gives it in Luke the 16th chapter. Because when this rich man lifts up his eyes, he is not in paradise. He's not in good standing with God. And this is God's determination, not man's. And he asked of Abraham, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and come and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. We understand that these are words that give us appreciation of either that which is grand and glorious in heaven, like the beggar, or the degradation of disobedience, and where those are that are disobedience, and that is hell. And we see that torment that is there. And Abraham replies to him and says, Son, it is not possible that Lazarus goes from here to there, because there is a great gulf fixed between us. In other words, your destiny is set, so that we that are here cannot go to you, neither you that are there can come to us. And it is at that point in time that there is realization of the fact in the mind of this rich man that his destiny is set for all eternity. And so he tells him, he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back from the dead, because I have 5 brothers back on earth. And he needs to go and warn them not to come where I am. That gives us an inclination that those 5 brothers were exactly like he was. They were not taking care of themselves, body in glorifying God, nor soul in what their outcome eventually would be unless there was a change. And Abraham replies to him, no, they have the word of God there on earth. Let them hear the word of God. And then that rich man pleads one more time, said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went back from the dead, well, then they would believe. I need something over and above God's word in order for my brothers to change. And the reason he knew that is because he knew himself. And they were following after that very same thing, that very same frame of mind. And Abraham replies to him once again, no, son, even if one returned from the dead, they will not believe. Let me just ask you, is that still not true today? Because one has returned from the dead. His name is Jesus Christ. And there are those that do not believe. And I'm not talking about the atheist. I'm not talking about those that do not follow God's will from a different standpoint of whatever building they go to worship in. I'm talking about also those that call themselves Christians that do not follow the Lord. And if that sermon was preached in which there could not be a lie that was taught, would it show forth a recognition that is by all of those that would not do the Lord's will? They put their hand to the plow and then started looking back. And so here you have the condition of these two that are spoken of by Jesus Christ, evidently, I believe, in a situation that he knew of. That this is not just a parable, but it is more than that. It is an actual account. And he gives us insight into the fact that there is going to be judgment. And there are those, of course, that would say, well, God would never, ever send anybody into eternal torment. He's a God of love. Yes, he's a God of love to those that love him. Love is qualified. The only time in connection with God in which love is unqualified or was unqualified was in the sacrifice of his Son, given to all. And then after that, the mercy that is shown is based upon the qualified love that we show forth to God, in which God then returns his love to us in that form of mercy. And so here we are this day. Everyone at this point is still alive. We don't know if we'll be back this afternoon. I want to ask you, what would your funeral sermon sound like if the preacher could not lie? If the preacher could not tell all the truth? What would it be like? Would your family be aghast? Would your spouse that you leave behind be surprised? Would your friends say, I recognized that all along. I knew. Have we been lying to ourselves by truly not taking care of ourselves, body in glorification unto God, and soul in respect to an eternity? There may be those this morning that are not members of the body of Christ, are not saved. There is a gospel that is presented unto you that we find in Scripture. And we made mention of it already, that in faith we come unto the Lord with a penitent attitude. We make confession of Christ Jesus, making a commitment to him. We are baptized for the remission of our sins, not because of forgiveness, in order to receive forgiveness. And we see that in the Scriptures. And then that is the start, that's not the end. We then live a life for the Lord. What would your funeral sermon be like? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.